So as we continue in this series of His Voice Season 2, last week we looked at the voice of His Word, and we talked about the Word of God and how God speaks to us through His Word. And today we're going to look at the voice of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 15, John 15 verse 26. We'll look at a verse there and then we'll read some in 16. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to start in John 15, verse 26. Now, Jesus has been preparing His disciples for His crucifixion, and He's letting them know that they need not fear, that He's going to leave them a comforter or a helper, and this is in the context of what He's saying there. It says, but when the helper comes, your translations might say comforter, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. Now let's jump down to verse 7 in chapter 16. He goes on and Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you, and all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You give us ears to hear today. You are speaking, God, and we thank You for that. You are speaking through Your Word. And the Holy Spirit now speaks to us. And so, Father, help us to be aware of Your voice, and may we heed it. Help me to preach plain and clear today, God. I understand that there is a heavy judgment on my life in rightly dividing Your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in His name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some preliminary things about the Holy Spirit before we begin. First off, I cannot in one sermon explain everything the Holy Spirit does for us. So this is not exhaustive. This is just a small segment of things that I think that will be helpful. Secondly, notice the Holy Spirit self-identifies as He. That's His personal pronoun choice. He, the Holy Spirit. Because He, the Holy Spirit, personal, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not a force. It's not some Jedi mind trick that God is playing on people. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is God, the Spirit of God. Sometimes the Bible refers to the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit as opposed to unholy spirits. For the Bible tells us that we must test the spirits. There are ungodly spirits that speak to us every single day. And then there's the Holy Spirit who speaks. And it's His voice that we're trying to discern and hear and follow and obey. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who comes to glorify Jesus. We notice there's two ways that Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit here. Let's go back to chapter 15, verse 26. When He says, when the Helper comes, whom He will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, He will bear witness about me. Okay? So He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He is going to bear witness or testify of me. Now, look over there in 16, verse 14. He says, he, talking about the Holy Spirit will glorify me. Do you see that? That the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will come and bear witness to me. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me. So the main task, the main assignment of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus and to make much of him, to make much of Christ, to point people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus, okay? Now that's important to know, because the Holy Spirit, his main job is to glorify, bear witness to Jesus. You got that? So now how do we discern, how do we hear the Holy Spirit, and what does he say? What does the Holy Spirit say? Well, I'm going to talk about some specific things that I believe that the Holy Spirit says. And the first one, in the method and means of glorifying Jesus, he speaks to us through conviction. And here's what he says. He says, be saved. The Holy Spirit speaks today, and he tells every single person here, be saved. Some of you may already be saved. You may already have a relationship with Jesus. You may have already surrendered your life to Christ, but there are some here this morning who may have never called and trusted upon the name of Jesus, and he's saying, be saved. Why? Because the Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin. We read that there in John, that Jesus says he comes to bring conviction to the world of sin. The Bible explains the condition of man this way, that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. That there is none righteous, no, not one. And so the Holy Spirit comes to bring salvation, to bring alive those who are spiritually dead. Because we can't do that act on our own. The whole idea of God has to be initiated by God. An unbeliever, someone who's not a believer in Jesus, doesn't wake up in the morning and say, I wonder how I can glorify and honor and lift up the name of Jesus today. That's just not in an unbeliever's mind thought. Okay? So what has to happen in order for someone to be saved? The Holy Spirit must speak conviction on their heart. And here's how it works. You're in a church service like this, and the preacher's preaching, and the Holy Spirit is saying, better listen to him. What he's saying about Jesus is true. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to be saved. It may be that you were in a Sunday school class and your Sunday school teacher was teaching you about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was speaking to you saying, you need to listen, you need to be saved, you need to turn from your sin. It may be that a friend witnessed to you personally and they explained to you the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and it was like the Holy Spirit was speaking. It was much more profound and deeper than just speaking to your heart. It was in your heart and your mind. It was in, like in your soul, and you hear this voice saying to you, you need to be saved, you need to repent, you need to call upon Jesus, you need to believe in him. And that's the Holy Spirit. He's speaking, and you're hearing God speak. If some of you are like I was and grew up in church and I was a lost church member, I had repeated what the preacher said to repeat, and I got baptized, but I didn't get saved. And so I was sitting there and I would listen, and I'm sitting there hearing God speak to me saying, you need to be saved, you need to be saved. And I did what any other churchgoer does during the time of invitation. I just held into the pew in front of me, or chairs in front of you, and I'm just like, if they could just hurry up and end this invitation, it'd all be over. And I don't have to hear this convicting voice anymore. Any of you all did that? How many of you all went through church and you knew you needed to be saved, but you never did it? And you're like, whoo, got out of a church, got out safe one more time, right? But what did God do? See, he not only convicts us of our sin, but he convinces us. And he breaks us down. And there's a moment when every believer who wrestled with God, there's a moment when you came to the point of surrender. You remember that? You remember that day when the voice when Jesus kept speaking to you, the Holy Spirit of God keeps speaking to you and saying, you need to be saved, you need to be saved. And finally, you were like, I need to be saved. I need to trust in you, Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe you died on the cross and you rose again on the third day. Come into my life and save me. Be my God. And you call it upon the name of the Lord. You see, the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin. And he says, be saved. But he also empowers you and enables you to be saved. So not only does he work and speak in conviction, he works and speaks in conversion. When you are changed, when you are made a new creation, when you come to the knowledge of Jesus as Lord. J.I. Packer, he's a theologian, he wrote, the Spirit focuses attention not on himself but on the Savior. He has a ministry of illumination through the word that convinces us of the reality of Christ, a ministry that leads us to see our need of Christ so that we embrace him in faith and love, a ministry that keeps us prayerfully in touch with Christ and assured of salvation by Christ, and a ministry of oneness which connects us to Christ in such a way that his risen life flows into us and he ministers to others through us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, draws us unto salvation, and then applies the work that Jesus did on the cross to our lives, and he glorifies Jesus through our conversion. He enables sinners to call upon the name of the Lord. He indwells the believer and unites us with Christ. He is the guarantor of our salvation. He seals us unto the day of redemption, and to the believer, the Holy Spirit says to you today, you are saved. That's good news. If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, if you've called upon the name of the Lord and trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross, you are saved. I'm so glad that I don't have a hope so, think so, or maybe so faith, aren't you? Huh? I'm glad I just don't have to hope I'm going to heaven. You know some of those people, professing Christians, who say, well, I hope I'm going to get there. Well, I need more than a hope. Or I think I'm going to get there, or maybe I'll get there. I'm glad that I have a no-so faith, that I know that I'm going to heaven. John writes to the church in 1 John, these things I write to you, dear children, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That the Holy Spirit of God, he speaks that affirmation to the believer and says, you are saved. That you can know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. That when you hear the voices of the world, the ungodly voices say, you are unloved, you know the word of God says, I am loved. When the voice of the enemy tries to speak that you have went too far, that God has given up on you, the Bible says, no, that God keeps me. The world didn't give me my salvation, so the world can't take it away. I am bought with the blood of Jesus. I am secure in his hand. And the Holy Spirit wants us to know that you are saved. How does that happen? Titus 3:4. I love the book of Titus. It's a really small letter. If you just go home and meditate on Titus, the book of Titus, it's great. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, he talks about the work of what the Holy Spirit does in conversion. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. You see that? He saved us not because of how great we were or what we have done, but according to his own what? Mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul's writing and he says, the Holy Spirit of God. So when Jesus is on the cross, what happened? Before eternity began in the Godhead, God the Father had the arrangement of salvation, of how it would work. And God the Father sent God the Son, and God the Son accomplished the Father's good pleasure. Remember, if you read the Gospels, Jesus is often saying, I do what I hear. Whatever my Father does, that's what I do. He came to accomplish the Father's work that Jesus that was sent to do. And so what happened on the cross? When Jesus was on the cross, what took place? He bore God's wrath on our behalf. He took on himself the sin of man, even though he was sinless. And when he was crucified on the cross, the judgment that should have fell on us fell on him. And he purchased salvation for every man, woman, from every tongue, tribe, and nation who would call upon his great name. And he made that salvation possible. And when we call upon the Lord for salvation, it's the Holy Spirit who applies that work to us. It is the Holy Spirit that we're washed in the Holy Spirit. We're renewed in the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, that means being made new, being made whole. The Gospel of John uses the term born again or born from above. It's the Holy Spirit who does that work in us, that applies that salvation to us, that seals us and marks us as his own. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Now watch. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with who? The promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Hallelujah. Did you hear what Paul said? That the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us until the day of salvation, until it's finally complete. You know why that is? Because until Jesus comes back and the dead are raised to life and we receive a glorified body, the transaction isn't complete yet, but it's already been purchased. He is the guarantee. That Greek word guarantee means down payment. That the Holy Spirit is the down payment that marks us as God's. He's mine. She's mine. How do you know that? I bought him. The Holy Spirit has sealed them, has tagged them. They're mine. It's the guarantee, because God bought us with the blood of Jesus. And guess what? God's never defaulted on a payment yet. Amen. And so we can be guaranteed and assured that if we have been born again, we are indeed saved. David Garner, in an article in the Gospel Coalition, he writes this: the Spirit's ministry thus carries out a specific character marked by the full scope of saving glory, exposing, drawing, and uniting sinners to the resurrected and exalted life-giving Savior and King of Kings. With his unrelenting Christ-centeredness, the Spirit personally sustains Christ's mission. The Spirit, in fact, delivers, applies, and affects Christ's salvation. Put more properly, the Spirit tenders not only the benefits, but the benefactor he gives us, Christ himself. Salvation, as Scripture presents it, comes by a real union with the real Christ, a personal bond to the person of Christ by the person of the Holy Spirit. To quote J.I. Packer one last time, I want you to listen to this. This is beautifully written. He says, "Conversion thus appears as the most significant thing that ever happens to any human being. It makes God our focus, Christ our glory, the Spirit our life, and heaven our home forever." Don't you like that? And it is the Holy Spirit himself who affects this union, who sustains it by his indwelling presence, who makes it fruitful in Christ-like living, and who will one day finish his transformation by giving us new bodies to match our renewed hearts. So the Holy Spirit, he speaks, he says, "Be saved." And when you call upon the name of the Lord and you trust in Jesus for salvation, he says, "You are saved." And then he speaks to the believer, you ready? "Live saved. Live saved." Okay? So the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus through the convicting work, through the conversion work, and he also glorifies Jesus through the consecration work that he sets us aside for holy purposes. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers the believer to live a life of holiness. He is the teacher, the comforter, the counselor, the advocate. That word, Greek word there for Holy Spirit, is the paraclete. He's the one that walks alongside of us. He's the lawyer. He is the one who takes our side and argues our case and defends us and gives us guidance and tells us how we need to live and what we need to do. And so the Holy Spirit of God empowers us to live a life of righteousness that glorifies Jesus. Now let me ask you this question. If the Holy Spirit's main job is to make much of Jesus and to glorify him, what do you think the Holy Spirit wants for your life? A nice paying job, a big house, fancy cars, and is that what the Holy Spirit's wanting for you? If the Holy Spirit's primary job is to glorify Jesus and make much of Jesus, what is the Holy Spirit's desire for your life? The exact same. To glorify Jesus and make much of Jesus by how you live your life. That your life is to reflect a life that has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. 1 Corinthians, this letter was written to a church that was all messed up. They had all kinds of issues going on. And Paul had to correct a lot of behavior that was not right. One of them was sexual immorality. They were allowing some sexual immorality to happen in their church that he said would make the pagans blush. I mean, they didn't even do stuff like that. It's crazy. And if I can do it in the GC version of the Bible, the Grant Canoy version of the Bible, he was like, "Y'all need to stop, because you're saved and the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you shouldn't be behaving like this. You shouldn't be living like this." Why? Well, notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." He says, don't you recognize that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you? In the Old Testament, the glory of God only rested in the temple in the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year. And when Jesus was on the cross, and he bore our sin. The Bible tells us that the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom, signifying and declaring there is now access to the throne room of heaven because of the work of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that every single believer now has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. That we're the temple. There's no need for another temple because he has a temple. It's called his church, his people. And he wants his temple to be testifying of his grace. So we shouldn't be using our bodies for immorality because we don't own our body anymore. Notice what he said. Do you not realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you have been bought with a price? What's the price? What was the cost of our salvation? The blood of Jesus. When you are a Christian, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you know what you're doing? You're signing over the title deed to your life. You're not your own anymore. It's not your body. Well, it's my body. I can do with it whatever I want to. Nope. Not if you're a Christian. Because you don't own your body. God does. He owns you. You're his. You were purchased. You were bought. Well, I can just do what I want to. No, you don't just do what you want to. That's the voice of the world. That's an antichrist voice. That's not the Spirit of God, right? So he's writing to this church. They're living in sexual immorality. So here's how this works. You ready? Let's just make it practical. You ready? Here we go. Well, Pastor, you know, I know we're not married, but we love each other. And because we love each other, we think it's okay, you know, if we move in together. Well, who told you that? Well, my heart. You know, because we love each other. Again, who told you that? Here, remember this. Write this down. Don't ever forget this. You ready? The Holy Spirit will never contradict his word. Never. The word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if you ever hear a voice that tells you to contradict what the word says, you would be saying that God is contradicting himself. Because the Holy Spirit inspired the word. So he's not going to say something that he didn't say. Amen, preacher. Preach on. So you can't manipulate that. You may be hearing a voice, but it's not the Holy Spirit. You have to listen to his voice. What does his word say? What does the Bible say? And if I'm hearing something that contradicts what the Bible says, I'm not hearing the voice of God. I might be hearing the voice of the culture. I could be hearing my own fleshy desires. How many of y'all have some fleshy desires that contradict God's word? Anybody? Okay, we got to learn to quit listening to that voice and listening to his voice, the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Say, preach on if it does. All right, let's keep going. Titus 3:8, after Titus had just told us about the regeneration, the washing, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, he says this in Titus 3:8, the saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to what? To good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. He says, as a Christian, you ought to make it your effort and your aim and your desire to do good works. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. And because that is how you glorify Jesus and make much of him. Does that make sense? So he writes and he says, we ought to be doing good works. We ought to live saved. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, this kind of gives us some examples of how we can discern the voice of God, okay? And again, this is not exhaustive. This is not every single way, you know, God speaks. This is just a section of scripture that we can use right now to help us when we read our Bible to discern, am I hearing God's voice? Am I hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit? Am I hearing some strange voice that's unholy? In Ephesians 4:25, therefore, he's talking to Christians, having put away falsehood. This is another metaphor for being changed, reborn, renewed, putting off the old man, putting on the new. He says, therefore, putting off falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are to put away the old self. What's one of the old self things that we used to do? Falsehood, lying. He says, you need to put that away. Put lying away. So if you ever are in a situation where you're tempted to lie, and you hear a voice say, yeah, that's okay. Go ahead and do it. That's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's never going to tell you to lie. He's not going to tell you to do something that's dishonest. Okay, let's keep going. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. You're at odds with someone. You're in argument, and you've had friction with maybe a friend, a family member, and you're angry, and y'all had heated words, and a voice inside your head says, "Yeah, you got him good. That was a good one. Yeah, I wouldn't call and ask." You know, and apologize. You don't need to apologize. What do you need to apologize for? You were right. You need to even go tell somebody about that conversation. That's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is never going to tell you to be so angry that you do not make it right with someone before the sun goes down. The Holy Spirit's never going to tell you that you have the right to be angry and mad and bitter towards someone without making it right. No, here's what the Holy Spirit's going to say, is you need to make that phone call, or you need to make that drive, and you need to go over and you need to make it right with that individual. You need to make peace with them. Now, if you hear words like this, you need to forgive them. That's the Holy Spirit. Because why? How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that we are to forgive. Our attitude of America is this: you hit me, I hit you harder. You get me, I get you. You say something bad about me, I'm going to say something bad about you, right? That's how we work. That's how the flesh works. That's how the voice of the culture works. And if we're not careful, we'll heed that little voice that says, yeah, get him. Yeah, tell him off. Yeah, I'll put that on Facebook. Yeah, light him up. Yeah, good job. Way to go. That'll never be the Holy Spirit. Never. Trying to make someone look bad. Trying to put someone down, trying to tear someone's character down. That will never be the Holy Spirit, never. You might be hearing a voice, but you ain't hearing the Holy Spirit tell you to do that. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. If you hear a voice saying, and you're always looking for how you can take from other people, that's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit always challenges you to bless others, to give, to be a gracious giver, not to be a taker, but to be a giver. Not to be a thief and always taking things that don't belong to you, but how do you get a job and actually bless somebody else and work and be productive? Let verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And sometimes, man, you just want to give somebody a piece of your mind, don't you? And you're going to be tempted. Yeah, let them have it. Whose voice is that? Is that the Holy Spirit? No, it'll never be the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you just let them, just tear into them. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. When we listen to the wrong voice, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we do what we know that God says not to do, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, Jesus forgave us of our sin, so we're supposed to forgive others when they sin. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs will be the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. He goes on. Jesus teaches, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn. Give him the other. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, you walk with him too. Wow. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of this culture and this world would be completely opposite of what Jesus says. Jesus says if you want to be first, you got to be last. That's not what our culture says. But which voice are you listening to? Ephesians 5:15, look carefully then, pay careful, close attention then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do not get drunk with wine. Yeah, it's okay to get drunk. What, who told you that? Professor Daniels? Jack? It's not okay to get drunk. It's debauchery. That's what the Bible said. So if you think it's okay to get drunk, you might be hearing a voice telling you to. It might be some spirits telling you that's okay, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Amen? But I like that Paul used this metaphor here. He says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It actually, in the Greek tense, it's be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing. Now, let's break this down. What is he saying? What's Paul saying? What does too much alcohol do to an individual if they consume too much alcohol? Let's break some things down. What happens when somebody gets drunk? It affects their mind. Would we all agree that's true? It affects the mind. You don't think properly. Make bad decisions. True? You gotta work with me now. Here we go. You don't see clearly. Is that true? It blurs your vision. You don't speak properly. Right? slurs your speech. You don't walk properly. Right? True? That's how it affects us. I know it damages the liver and all that stuff too, but that's how what we see. And now here's what happens. You have put a substance in your body that now controls you. It's taken over you. How you think, how you see, how you talk, how you walk, all that. And so what Paul says is this. You ready? Here it is, man. Here it is. He says, be drunk with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit of God transform your mind. Let the Holy Spirit of God transform your eyes, that you'd see the world the way that God sees the world. Let the Holy Spirit of God transform your speech so that you speak the things of God, that you encourage people, that you encounter people, that you exalt the name of Jesus, that you're someone who's building others up rather than tearing them down, that you'll let the Holy Spirit control your feet, that the Word of God becomes that lamp into your feet, that light to your path, and you'll hide his word in your heart so you might not sin against God, and you'll walk the straight path that leads straight to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. So let the Holy Spirit transform your life and you be led by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. Live saved. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, what's he want to do? He wants to glorify Jesus and make much of him. Amen. In Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus told the disciples before he went back to his Father in heaven, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he says, you're going to be my witness. My life is to be a witness to the grace and the love of Jesus Christ for his glory and for his honor. So that when I encounter people, the way I treat them, the way I act, the way I talk, it reflects Jesus. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. My marriage reflects my love for Jesus. And the way I treat my spouse reflects my love for Jesus. Wives, honor your husbands and respect them. How you act toward one another, man, that's a reflection of what's inside here. What voice are you listening to? The way you parent, the way you go to work, everything about your life is to be a witness to Jesus. Now, here's what I got to do. I've got to tune my ear into his voice. I got to hear the Holy Spirit, because if not, if I listen to the wrong voices, I will act a fool. And I'll grieve the Holy Spirit. I'll embarrass the Holy Spirit. And I'll embarrass the church. And I'll embarrass Jesus. That's why Paul, he admonishes, walk in the Spirit, and you will not desire the lust of the flesh. If I'm thinking heavenly things, and I'm listening to heavenly things, and I'm focused on the Lord, I don't have time to be acting crazy. Because I'm tuned into the voice of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, today,